Tonight I'll be speaking about what it means to follow Jesus. Very simply that. We've been looking at how Jesus raised Lazarus from death, but he had all his grave clothes on. And Noel Kenny spoke last week about how the grave clothes, while he was an amazing miracle, he was risen from the dead, the grave clothes were still on him. They were still constricting him. They were very smelly. And we're going to be looking at that even a bit more in the way of what that means to follow Jesus, because following Jesus, in essence, is about losing these grave clothes bit by bit. It's about walking into his life. And also, the kind of use the word unwrapping, it's a kind of a sense of just going a little bit deeper than the usual, we're Christians, let's follow Jesus, and that's it. But just look a little bit unwrap, let's go a little bit deeper tonight. I was just thinking earlier on when Rob was really, and Scott will explain everything, how this practically will be done. I was thinking for myself, oh, no pressure. This is like, people have been doing this for centuries, trying to figure out how this whole thing of sanctification works, or how this whole thing of walking in the Spirit works. But what my heart tonight is really for all of us to, get us thinking again and get us back on the road, I guess. Get us back into, maybe they'll have more questions than answers by the end of it, but that can be a good thing as well. Because hopefully it'll pursue us more. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It was quite a profound statement he said. And I've been thinking about those three words, the way, the truth, and the life. And I think we're very good at two of those things. I think in the church I go to, and sort of my background in Christianity, we're very good at the truth. Generally, we like to get the truth right. We like to go to sermons, listen to sermons, like to go to Bible studies and get the truth right. And in some ways, as well, we kind of do have a picture of what the Christian life is like. Christian life is fruitful. It's exciting, but I don't think we've really talked too much about the way. And I really feel there's this kind of gap, this tension between the life that's out there that Jesus promises us, and then the truth that we listen to every Sunday morning, and we don't seem to be getting to that life, and we wonder why. I think one of the keys is that we sometimes miss the means, the way of getting there. You know, we can ask each other, oh, how do you go to work? What way do you go to work? Do you walk to work? Do you drive to work? Do you, hello? It's all right, Rose. And not to worry. I'll just look at you and wait. No, I'm joking. And so, I think Jesus, what we're going to really want to break it down a bit is this way, this means. How do we walk out this life? How do we walk out this truth to create this life that we're following? And what does it? And so there's many ways. And I really think at the end of the day, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? And I got this quote. It says this. Following Jesus means learning from Jesus how to live my life as he would live my life if he were me. Let me say that again. Learning from Jesus how to live my life as he would live my life if he were me. So the sense is that as Christians, as for me, let's say, as a Christian, I want to learn from Jesus how to live my life as he would live mine. Not to take a list of all the things Jesus did and then, okay, I'm going to do all them. And once I get them all done, I've done it. No, it's about the means. How did Jesus go about in the first century AD to live his life? And how does that relate to me today in the 20th century? So for me, I want to learn, if I want to be a follower of Jesus, how do I be a good husband? How do I be a good son? How do I be a good brother? How do I be good at my job? How do I be a good social worker? How do I be a good church member? All these things I can learn from Jesus. But I think for some reason why we don't get to that life, that thing that we want to live like Jesus, is because sometimes we haven't explored the means. We haven't explored the way. Yes, we have the truth of Jesus. Yes, we seem to have this vision of life, but we're missing the way. Another thing I really, when I was preparing for this, that Jesus was reminding me of, that this is a thing that happens all across the history of the Bible. You had Abraham, who was called out. But that wasn't it. And all of us are called out of this life of sin, this life of death that, like Lazarus, was called out of. But he was also called to go into something. He was called into the land of promise. An amazing passage in Numbers chapter 13, 14 was the children of Israel. They were called out of slavery, and they came out of slavery. It was amazing. After 400 years of the slave mentality, generations, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, great-great-grandfathers living in slavery, they were called out. But they were called out for a purpose. They were called out to go into something. And there they were for 40 years wandering around. And I can say, like, a lot of my Christian life has been like that, I felt. It's been 40 years just wandering around. Yes, I'm kind of saved. Yes, Jesus is good. But I'm not living this life. So here they are at the edge to get into this life. Moses has given this picture of life. They've been given this, they know the truth, and they're just getting on the edge. So 12 people went out, if you remember that story, and 10 said, well, they all said, it's a great place. There's loads of produce. This is going to be a great place to live. This is going to be amazing. But 10 said, but there's giants. This is not going to be good. But 2, Joshua and Caleb said, no, let's do this. Let's do this thing. And the Bible talks about what the different heart conditions are between those 10 and 2 people. It said that the 10 people, when they saw the land, they said, oh, this is not good. If only we could go back to Egypt. It said that their hearts were split between wanting to the drawing of the world to go back to Egypt. And they kind of didn't want to go into life, but they were kind of drawn. But it said that Caleb was a man who loved the Lord with all his heart. He was wholehearted. And his interest, he was walking in. And then we have Lazarus again, as I said, this getting out of our death, getting out of life into a new life, becoming a Christian. But there was more for him to do. He wanted to be unwrapped. He wanted to be unwrapped. And more than that, he wanted to be put on new clothes. So how do we get this way? Thanks, Scott, for giving a long introduction there. But I've heard this all before. What next? Well, I suppose what I want to present is sort of, first of all, the three ways that are key to get us on the way. Three keys to get us on the way. Having the right beginning, having a right vision, and being intentional. Very simple things. And then I'll talk about three actual ways. The way of the heart, the way of the cross, and the way of the graceful disciplines. So first of all, the three keys to get us on the way. Jesus said he was meeting Nicodemus, John chapter 3, and said, if you want to see this reality I'm talking about, if you want to see this kingdom of God, if you want to see this life, and if you want to enter into it, you must be born again. You must be born again. You see, if we want to walk this road of being a disciple, of following Jesus, of being like him, we won't do it on our own effort. We must have the divine nature of Christ in us. And I was thinking of, I think I have a picture of Brian O'Driscoll coming up, just because I think he's a great rugby player. He's a fantastic player. I was thinking, imagine if someone told me, Scott, I want you to be just as good a rugby player as Brian O'Driscoll. Okay, so I'll do all the weights, I'll do all the training, but I'll never be as good as Brian O'Driscoll. And why is that? Because he had some innate talent, his genes. He was just born to play rugby. Likewise, you could use a musician or, I don't know, but Brian Driscoll's the kind of person for me. And so, but this is amazing that as Christians, when we're born again, it's like we're being injected with the DNA of Jesus' spirit. His actual spirit is in us so that we can have this hope that we can actually become like Jesus. Yes, we'll just have to do some training. And just like so imagine if someone says, you can't be like Brian Driscoll. We've got this amazing, sounds like science fiction here, but I know, we've given this sort of DNA, and we can inject it in you, and you've got this exact DNA, and all the rectus circumcised, all you have to do is just work it out. I'd have such hope, it'd be amazing. Sadly, that's not the case. But I've got someone better than Brian Driscoll, and that's Jesus that we can follow. So we must be born again. There's no point trying to be a disciple of Jesus if we're not born into this new life. The second thing I was thinking of that's key to starting this way of following Jesus is that we must know the unconditional love of God, our Father. Because without the unconditional love of God, the road of discipleship will be very difficult. If we look at Jesus and the disciples all the way through, he rebuked them, he told them, and sometimes he called them Satan at times. There was many failures, many false starts. But they had something. They knew that Jesus loved them. They were secure in that. And I think a bigger idea, a bigger revelation that God loves you is that God is love. Do we believe that God is love? Because if we get that, that God is love, well, it's natural that he'll love me, and it's not conditional. So two key things for a good beginning to follow Jesus is you must be born again, because you have that divine nature in each one of us. How do we be born again? Well, it's kind of a mystery, but you just open to him. You say, I'm sorry, Lord, I've got this wrong, Jesus. I kind of want to follow this life. I need your spirit. I need your divine nature in me. And he will come and plant his divine nature in each one of us. Well, I'll talk more about how that will work out. The second thing that we need, not just a good beginning, we need vision. And if you turn to me to Matthew chapter 7, if you want to, you don't have to. But I'll go there. I think it's very important that we have the right vision of what we're talking about here, of what this means to have the Christian life. Because Jesus was very realistic at what he could offer. And he was also very idealistic. It was an amazing balance. In Matthew, let me think, well, which one will I do? Yeah, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. It says here on page 972, anyway, if you want it on the red books. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. It did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus promises a couple of things here in this passage. He promises that whether you follow him or not, there'll be storms in your life. So even if we follow Jesus, there will be storms. Both houses had storms there. I think that's very important. Sometimes we can say that Jesus promised that your circumstances will change. Not necessarily, they might get worse even. But what he promises is that if we follow him, if we take in his words and put them into practice, that when the circumstances come, our life will be secure and sound. That not only will we not break up and fall to pieces and have breakdowns, we'll actually become stronger. We'll actually find joy in it. It's an incredible thing. We'll actually begin to learn what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. We'll actually get rid of the selfishness that's in us. We'll actually stop being greedy. We'll stop being envious. We will live the life that he has promised. It's amazing, despite circumstances, we will learn what it means to be content. We will learn what it means to have peace. We will learn what it means to be joy. It's incredible the things that Jesus talks about. We will learn what it means not only to not murder somebody, but actually not have any murder in our hearts. We will learn not only not to commit adultery physically, but we will learn what in our thoughts, that we will not have a lustful thought in our hearts for the opposite sex. We will not gravitate for things like this. This is what it means to have your house upon a rock. This is the vision that Jesus says. He says that you will have security if you follow me, take up my life. He also promises soul rest. In Matthew chapter 11, it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Take my teaching. Come with me, obey me, and I will give you rest for your souls. Again, though, Jesus doesn't promise you do whatever you want and I'll give you rest. He says, obey me and follow me, and I will give you deep rest. Jesus also promises another thing of what this life is. He promises a satisfaction. In John chapter 13, he talks about, he meets the woman at the well, and he promises that he will give water that will never thirst. Jesus is talking here about desires, and desires are a very important thing in our lives. Feelings are very important. As I've said many times when I've preached, and it's the thing that I continue to go back to, feelings and desires are great servants, but terrible masters. This is one of the things that Jesus wants to work in our lives about how we live like Jesus, is that we do not let feelings control us. We let feelings motivate us. Because you see, the difference between the Good Samaritan and all the other ones, that he did have feelings, he had compassion. But also there are feelings in our lives that are not right, they're out of order, they consume us. So what did Jesus talk about here when he said to the woman at the well, I will give you satisfaction? I think what he's really saying is that you will no longer be dominated by your desires. I will give you satisfaction. But I think sometimes some of our desires won't get answered. I don't know why, but I think what Jesus is promising is not that every single desire under the sun you'll have, but he'll say you will no longer be dominated by your desires. And I will continue to put my desires in you, so that not only will you want to serve me, but you will want to serve me. That's a very different thing. I remember, like, when we were going out, Zoe would say, oh, Scott, will you come see this movie with me? I'd go, oh, okay. But do you want to go? Well, not really. But you go, well, I want you to want to go. I'm like, well, how do I want to go? But this is, it's a deep heart thing. And actually, as I'm growing in relation with Zoe, I begin to, maybe not for movies, there's still movies I don't want to go to. But it is a deeper kind of sense, because I love her, I want to take on the things that she wants to take on, desires-wise. The final thing about vision, so we have beginnings, we have to be born again. because that's the divine nature in us to follow Jesus. We have to know the unconditional love of God. I remember actually talking to someone there recently, a friend of my dad's, who heard from another guy that he said, I know what God is. God is the voice in my heart saying, I'm disappointed in you all the time. That's how he defined God. A voice that said, I am disappointed in you. Isn't that awful? The voice of God is the complete opposite. Before Jesus even set out in his ministry, he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. We must grasp the unconditional love of God before we can even set out on this journey of discipleship where there'll be setbacks, failures, rebukes. And finally, intention. And I think this is nearly the key thing. I'm getting on to the actual nitty-gritty of spiritual disciplines and all these things. But without vision and intention, it's no point me talking about the means. You see, we have to be clear of the costs and benefits of following Jesus. There are costs and there are benefits. Jesus talks about a man who found great treasure in the field. I think we'll be studying this in small group this Wednesday. Who found great treasure in the field, but he sold all he had, every single thing, in his joy to buy that field. He talks about a man who had pearls, lots of pearls, but he found one precious pearl. And he sold all he had, all gave away all his pearls for that one pearl. There's a cost, but the cost was nothing compared to the benefits. But we must be clear on the cost. Because it talks about, Jesus talks about again in Luke chapter 14, about a man who builds a tower. He says, it's a foolish man who sets out, yeah, I'm going to build this tower. And he builds it, but only gets to the foundations and then goes, oh, I can't complete this. I don't have the money, I don't have the strength, I don't have the energy. And people will laugh at us. And it's no point for us saying, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. We have to be clear on the costs and the benefits. We have to be clear on it. And then we have to intend to do it. So find the intention. There's a picture of driftwood. We don't drift into following Jesus. We don't drift into following Jesus. We have to be intentional in following Jesus. The reason why I say these things is that, for example, I've joined a couple of gyms and only lasted a year each time. Because I don't think deep down I had that sense of intention to continue going. I had a bit of vision, six-pack and all, but not really. And I think it's no point following Jesus or saying I'm going to follow Jesus if we're not intended. We could buy gym membership and never really intend to go. We could get the exercise bike and bring it into the living room. They're the means to get fit. But the person who just gets the membership of the gym or gets the exercise bike, without the vision and without the intention and without the clear goals and benefits, it'll just fade away. And likewise is following Jesus. So what are the ways? For me, Jesus talks about two ways, but I'll break it up into three parts. The first way, what it means to follow Jesus, to be like him, to put on his character, is the way of the heart. The heart is the deep thing in us. It could be spirit, it could be our will, but it's the deep thing in our eyes. And you see, there was a group of people back in Jesus' day who were pretty good. They were pretty good people. These were the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The Zealots were a bit hardcore. No one knew what to do with them. There was other guys that lived in caves where the Dead Sea Scrolls were. There was all sorts of people. Let's just look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the guys that were really good. They had the best quiet times ever. They would get up before work and they would pray for 2 hours before they go, oh, they were really righteous. And Jesus is preaching to the crowds and says, unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the Pharisees, you cannot be my disciples. So people go, what's going on here? What Jesus was talking about was the heart, because he was talking about people. He's talking about a thing called social control, I really think. That's very easy not to murder, really, I think, because there's such cost to that. You get to put into prison, you'd be pretty guilty. I'd be pretty guilty if I murdered someone. There's lots of cuts. We won't do that. But there's not much cost if I really want to kill someone in my mind, but I won't do it. Or there's a big cost if I would commit adultery. But in my heart, I can get away with it because no one knows. There's a big cost in all these things if we do them on the outside, but in the inside, that's where it really matters. Because if you took all the consequences of what our actions were, what would we do? And so Jesus wants to get to the heart of the matter. And Jesus talks about a tree, and it's a really obvious thing, but profound. He says, a good tree will bear good fruit, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. But what we do is we concentrate on the fruit. We go, okay, if I just stop sinning, okay, if I'll do this and do this and this, and it never works because we're not concentrating on the tree. So let's concentrate on the tree. Let's say, okay, what's my heart like? What can we do with this? How can my heart be changed? What are the deep things? Why am I doing these sins? What is my motivations? What are my values? Because the lasting change that will go on and on and on as we follow Jesus is a change of the heart, the inside out, not the outside exterior. See, I think a lot of them are issues of belief, issues of trust. Some of us don't fully believe, and I think this is part of discipleship, and I'm growing. Do we really believe that Jesus is the best way? You see, some people hope that by sinning they can be happy. Like, the pursuit of happiness is, I guess, a good thing, but well, how are we going to get there? And sometimes we think that sin will get us there. If I could only have this, if I can only do that. Anyway, as I said, I'm going to be maybe asking more questions than the answers. The next way that Jesus said, and this was his main way, was the way of the cross. If you turn to me to Matthew chapter 16, if you want again. Verse 24. So then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, so if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Jesus also talks about the narrow way and the narrow gate. He says, wide is the gate and wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life. And you see, this is the thing that sometimes we're missing the means, we're missing the way of getting this life. We think, oh no, Christianity is a wide road, it's a wide gate, but it's actually a narrow road. But at the end of that narrow road is life, and life to the full. And about being a disciple is walking that narrow road, messing up, but keeping on that narrow road. I think two things about this denying ourselves. The first thing is denying what I would call our old selves. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about getting off our old self and putting on our new. And actually, yeah, maybe we should go to that. I just failed to go with that. Sorry, we're flying around the Bible here. Ephesians. So, one. Ephesians chapter 4, which is page 1175. Verse 17. This is Paul talking about what it means to follow Jesus, really. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So having lost all sensitivity, all feeling, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of pure impurity with a continual lust for more. You, Cor, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's these two selves, there's his own self, this old self. This is their grave clothes. This is the thing we want to get rid of. It's being corrupted by what? Does anyone read that? Just make sure you're listening. Thanks, Rory. Okay. Deceitful desires. Desires can be deceitful. Desires can say to you and me, to me especially, that if you... It's false promises. If you go after this desire, it's going to fulfill you. But it doesn't. That woman at the well, she had a lot of husbands. Desire was a big thing for her. And each time she was being more and more unfilled. Desire would say, come to me and I will satisfy you. But it will always leave you cold. And in fact, what you read here is that It corrupts us. It breaks us down. Corrupt. The word corrupt is interrupt. It's rupt, rupture, broken. It corrupts us. It breaks us down. It separates us. It gives us this sense of stretching. Desires, deceitful desires, will draw us away from that. So what does it mean to take up a cross and deny ourselves? It's by saying no to these desires, by saying the desire is not above me. I'm a human being. I can make decisions. I can make choices that I go against my feelings. We live in an age of feelings. If it feels right, do it. Feeling, we judge everything by feeling. But sometimes I think we need to judge things. We need to realize that we are human beings that can make choices ourselves despite our feelings. So our feelings are saying, get that, go for that. Even though you know it's wrong, you've got the new life in you. You can say, old self, go away. Old self, go away. But also, denying ourselves can also mean reordering our desires, because there's some desires that are very good. Desire to make money is a good thing. Desire to have a good family, desire to get married, desire to have a good relationship, desire for to be good at work. These are all excellent things. But again, Jesus blows our mind and says this. He says, if any of you love your mother and father, no, if anyone wants to follow me, they have to hate their mother and father if you want to follow me. Now, I'm sure Jesus didn't mean actually to hate your mother and father. He talks about honoring a mother and father. And you have to remember, Jesus didn't have PowerPoint, and a lot of people couldn't read, so he had to have these amazing expressions to get people's attention. So they'd go home and go, Jesus says we have to hate my mom and dad to follow him. But I'm sure he doesn't mean that. So what does he mean? It's about ordering our desires. I want you first. Because if we disorder our desires, even the desires that we like will probably fade away. For example, if our desire is to do well in our job, we will be so consumed by that. But in the end, we'll probably lose out in relationships, which are very important for a balanced life, to be good at our work. We'll lose out. We'll work so hard that our health will probably go. So in the end, the thing that we really want, we probably can't get. But maybe if we put Jesus first, he'll teach us how to live rightly. And maybe we'll get that desire in the first place. So everything that we have and hold on to, we might lose. But anything that we give over to Jesus, we'll probably get it back. This is what it means to reorder our desires. So in summary, the way of the cross, if there's no denial in our life, there's no opportunity. Like, it's really a challenge to think in all our lives. Has there been a time in my Christian life that I've said no to my feelings, even though my feelings really wanted me to do that, say that, feel that, because I knew that was wrong? And that's really powerful. That gives what it means. That's what's called sowing to the Spirit. It's giving more and more energy to the Spirit and less and less energy to the old man. Because as Noel said, if we concentrate on the yeses, on the good stuff of life, of joy, of peace, of service, of love, the old will begin to lose life. It'll begin to lose lifeblood. It'll begin to fade away and fall off, because it is the old man. It is the old man. The grave clothes will begin to fall off. So finally, the third point, the way to the graceful disciplines. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. A lot of people think, okay, Jesus loves me, I'm saved by grace, let's just drift along, go to church, and blah, blah, blah. But actually, in the Bible, it talks a lot about effort. In 1 Peter, 2 Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith. And then talks about all these things to add. Paul says, you know, train yourself into godliness. Incredible stuff. Scary words like mortification. Ah, I don't go down that road. But like, there's too much baggage and iron about that. But it is a sense, there is a bit of effort to what we do. And we're, as Noah says, well, if we walk it out, that's our bit of effort. God will work it out, and that's God's part. If we walk it out, God will work it out. So, if we really want to be good and righteous like Jesus, and there's an opportunity there to make a decision, but what can happen is our feelings can be almost more stronger than our desire to do what's right. So the best way is not a frontal attack, a front of the will. The best way is kind of like an indirect attack, a sneaky attack. And this is what I call the sort of the farmer metaphor. What we can do ourselves is we can change, we can cultivate the good soil in our lives. We can do a few things. So a farmer will plow up the ground, he'll put the seed in, put a bit of water, a few other things, maybe crop rotation, a bit of fertilizer, a few other extra things that they learned from the Industrial Revolution, and Turnip Townsend. Does anyone remember him? Anyway, sorry, just history class in my head there. Anyway, so this sense of preparing the ground, but then everything else just happens naturally. The crop grows, the good grows. So like us, what ways can we prepare the ground of our hearts so that bit by bit our heart will begin to change and change and change? Well, this is kind of where the word spiritual discipline comes in. And really, I don't want to spend too much time on this, because as I said, if I was trying to get you all guys to, if I was a fitness instructor, it's much more important to talk about the vision, as I've talked about, and the intention. There's no point selling just the gym membership, because you might all get it, but are we going to actually apply it? And same with the spiritual disciplines. They can be a real crutch on people. Oh, I must have a quiet time every day. I must do these things. Why must we have to do one every day? But it's a sense that if we want to sow to the spirit, and if we want to begin to change how we think and how we feel so that they in turn can begin to be on our side, on the good side, we'll have to somehow break that short circuit thing of trying, failing. The way to short circuit that, I think, is generally the spiritual disciplines. So, for example, one spiritual discipline is like meditation on scripture. Because if you begin to really see Jesus and hear from him and love him, he'll begin to teach you things that miraculously your heart will begin to change. You'll begin to want to do the things that the Lord has called you to do. Prayer, fasting, you begin to realize that there are actually stronger desires and do things that you shouldn't do. Fasting's incredible. Listen, I'm not really good at that one. I want to work on that one. Solitude, study of his word, spending time on your own so you get to know your heart. Confession, worship. There's a multitude of means out there. There's a multitude of ways of how we can short-circuit this. But it's about getting in with Jesus. It's about hearing from him. It's about breaking it down. Augustine once said, the key to life changes is not the acts of the will, but the loves of the heart. You know, for where your treasure is, so will your heart be there. And what God really wants is our heart, really. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be devoted to him, to love him, to know his unconditional love. But we have these bodies that are sometimes, we don't know what they're doing. We have these minds that we don't know where we're going. And so it's important to sort of break that circuit by spending time in his presence, by cultivating the soil of our heart so his life can go into us. So in summary, there's a few things maybe just to remind you now as we finish. Maybe tonight, all that you feel the Holy Spirit is saying to you is just to go on. Like the children of Israel, let's just enter into that land. Like Lazarus, let's just unwrap the dead clothes and just keep going on. I think, yeah, I agree with what Scott's saying. That sounds pretty good, but I just need to encourage him to go on. Maybe it's about getting those beginnings and vision right. Maybe it's correcting the things. Maybe you're still struggling with the love of God, his condition, unconditional love. Maybe it's a sense that you need to fresh realization that it's okay to fail. Disciples fail all the time. At the end of the day, that's what a disciple does. He keeps following Jesus, failing, but learning from it and actually growing at times. Or maybe the sense of the word intentional. Are you just driftwood at the moment? Do we just need to be intentional, make decisions? Or change. Is the change a heart condition? Are you trying to make decisions? Are you trying doesn't work? Maybe you just need to rest for a while and let God work on your heart. Or maybe you've never thought that the way of following Jesus is self-denial. Maybe that's something that you've never been taught. Maybe you've just thought that you just drift around. And maybe that's something you need to think about and study and pray. What does it mean to deny myself? What are the things that I need to do? What does it mean to walk out the cross life? And finally, maybe spiritual disciplines. Maybe that's something you're not sure about. Maybe there's a few things you could begin to put into your life that begins to stop that short circuit so the old man can begin to fade away and you begin to have, instead of feelings of lust and greed and envy, you begin to have feelings of compassion and passion. To finish off, I'd just like to read Hebrews and then pray for us all. Hebrews chapter 12 in the Message. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. The long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children that God regards you as his children, or God regards you as children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It is the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. The trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training, not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely. For it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So don't sit around on your hands. No more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, we want to say that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That your ways are the best ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. You are the truth. And your way of life, it can't beat it. And we all want to be disciples of you, Jesus. We don't want to be consumer Christians just sitting there passive, just taking things, sitting through services. We want a people that are devoted to you, Jesus. But it's so hard sometimes, and we mess up, we feel guilty. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to inject your power and your love and your compassion and your self-control in all of us now. I pray, Lord, that we would begin to realize what it means to be a life upon a rock. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you begin to work out in us, inspire us, to help us do our part. We want to be like you, Lord. The hope of the world is us, disciples of you. Look what you did with 12 disciples, Jesus. Look what you could do just to one or two of us if we were passionate and following you. Help us to live the life that you've called each one of us to live in our own worlds, in our own situations. Help us to be like you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I pray for what I've said. Take anything away that's not helpful, and anything that is helpful, would you really pray that would grow in our hearts? I pray this would just be a springboard for us really looking into what it means to follow you as your disciples. Amen.
Thank you very much, Scott. That was fantastic, don't you agree? Just wonderful information and scriptural background. Wonderful. So we're going to finish up our service in a couple